We're going to look together at that passage we read from John's Gospel, chapter 5. It must have been the strangest question Jesus ever asked anyone. One day he went to the Pool of Bethesda, which was just inside the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem. The pool was surrounded by five colonnades. The ruins of this pool and these colonnades are still there, just by St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem. At the time of Jesus, a great crowd of disabled people, lame, blind, paralyzed, used to lie around this pool, because every so often the water in the pool would be stirred. The idea was that this disturbance in the water was caused by an angel, and the first person to get into the pool when the water was disturbed like that would be healed. The Bible doesn't make any comment as to whether this idea was true or not, but a lot of people believed it, and so a crowd of people there were waiting to be healed. One man was there who'd been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. Jesus spoke to him and asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" What a strange question. You had a chronic disease which made you a total invalid, and someone asked, "Do you want to be better?" You would probably be annoyed rather and reply really sharply, "Yes, of course I do. I'd love to be healed." It was a strange question. But that's the question that Jesus put to this man. "Do you want to be healed?" And the man replied, "Sir, I've no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And he did. At once this man was healed, cured. He picked up his mat and walked for the first time in 38 years. With a spring in his step and joy in his heart, he walked. But sadly, he walked straight into opposition because the Jews didn't like it. It happened to be the Sabbath day, and they didn't like this man carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. Now, there are many lessons that we can learn from this story. We learn, of course, of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal physical diseases. If he wills, he can heal the most serious diseases. His normal way of healing is through medicines, through doctors and medicines and surgery. He is the one who's given medical skills to doctors and surgeons. He's the one who's put all the raw materials in the world from which we get our drugs and medicines. So his normal way of healing is to use doctors and medication. But if he wills, he can heal in a miraculous way without any medicine. This passage tells us of the Lord's power to heal in a miraculous way. And that reminds us, it's a picture of our Lord's ability to heal us spiritually. And that's how I want to take it this evening. Our Lord's ability to heal us spiritually. The first thing we see is that this man was in a bad way. Look at him lying there at the pool, crippled, immobile, powerless. He's in a bad way. And that's a picture of many people today. Just as he was in a bad way physically, so they are in a bad way spiritually. Their crippled feet, spiritual feet, find it a struggle to come to worship Almighty God with any degree of eagerness. their disjointed spiritual knees find it difficult to pray with any regularity or sincerity. Their arthritic spiritual hands find it impossible to serve the Lord in any meaningful way. Their delicate spiritual eyes cannot cope with too much Bible study. Their feeble spiritual voices prevent them from praising the Lord too often. Their defective spiritual hearing cannot cope with listening too often to the preaching of God's word. And as for running in the way of holiness, that is beyond all possibility. Just as this man was in great physical need, a physical invalid, so many people are in great spiritual need and are spiritual invalids. Now, I'm not being caustic or sarcastic when I speak like that. The Bible itself describes some people as spiritual invalids. Isaiah 35 describes unbelievers as blind, deaf, dumb, and lame. That's the Bible's way of describing unbelievers. As deaf, blind, dumb, and lame. Hebrews 12 describes some people who profess to be Christians as weak-kneed invalids. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. That's how the Bible describes spiritual invalidity. Strangely enough, this invalidity, which I'm describing, only affects spiritual matters. Very often, the spiritual invalid can be very active when it comes to physical matters. When it comes to times for worship and prayer and Bible study, well, their spiritual limbs can't cope with that. But when it comes to going to the gym, or going to the cinema, or going to the theater, or going to see the football, my word, their limbs know no difficulties whatsoever. I wonder whether any of us here this evening are like that. I'm not passing judgment. I'm just asking the question. We must answer it individually before God. Are we like this man? He was in a bad way physically. Are we in a bad way spiritually? You say, well, what do you mean? Look here, I'm here in church. I'm here in the house of God. I can't be that bad, can I? Well, please notice, this man was at the pool of Bethesda, and the word Bethesda means house of mercy. He was at the house of mercy, yet he was still an invalid. And there are many people today who'll be at the house of mercy, they'll be at the house of God, but spiritually, they're still in a bad way. And they've been like that for a long time. This man had been crippled for 38 years, immobile for 38 years. And there are some people who've been in a bad way spiritually for many, many years. They've been like it for so long, they regard it as normal. They regard as abnormal the person who's very keen on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They regard that as abnormal. They regard it as normal to do your own thing on the Lord's day. They do it as normal. They regard it as normal to do what you like and not to bother too much about God. Are they Christians? Well, that's hard to say. Maybe yes, maybe no. The man at Bethesda was, in fact, alive. But it was hardly life worth living, was it? And maybe these people are Christians, maybe they're not, I don't know. It's hard to tell. But spiritually, they're in a bad way. Why was this man in a bad way? We're told in verse 14, sometime after this man was healed, Jesus met him in the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Sin no more, unless something worse happens to you." And the clear inference there was that it was some sin or sins which had caused this man's physical affliction. Now, let me make it very clear. I am not saying that every sickness, every physical handicap is due to sin. I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes that is the case. Sometimes. Not always, but sometimes that is the case. And Jesus says about this man, go your way, you're better. Make sure you don't sin again, unless something worse comes upon you. So clearly, in this case, it was a sin which had caused this man to be in a bad way. And in the spiritual sense, that is also true. It's our sin which makes us spiritually powerless and crippled. It's our sin which causes us to ignore Almighty God. Sins like pride and greed and selfishness and idolatry, ignoring God, pushing God into second place, that sort of thing turns us into spiritual invalids. Are any of us in a bad way spiritually? Do we find it an effort to worship Almighty God? Do we find it an effort to read His Word? Do we find it a struggle to serve God? Are we still spiritual invalids? You're here in the house of mercy, the house of God. But we learn from the story, you can be in the house of mercy and still be in a bad way. Are any of us like that? Then, another thing we learn about this man is this. He couldn't help himself. And nobody else seemed to be willing to help him. The only person who can help those in a bad way is the Lord Jesus Christ. This poor man couldn't help himself. He'd often tried, he tells us in verse 7, he'd often made attempts to get into that pool when the water was troubled, but it always failed. He says, while I'm going to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. I guess he'd lost count of the number of times he tried to make himself better, but he couldn't. I remember before I became a Christian, I knew that my life was in a mess. I knew that I was in a bad way. And from time to time, I tried to make an effort to improve. My parents would invite friends from church home after the Sunday evening service, and they would gather around a little organ we had and sing hymns. And I'd be upstairs in my room, and I'd hear them sing, "Not the labors of my hands could my zeal, could fulfill thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow." I remember them singing on another occasion, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?" One verse says, "My chains fell off, my heart was free." I heard them sing that. And I thought to myself, I'd love to be free. I'd love to be free from the sins that chained me. But I couldn't get myself free. I was in a bad way spiritually. and I couldn't help myself. I couldn't do it. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin cannot atone. You must save, and you alone. My dear friend, you will never be able to make yourself spiritually healthy. Try as much as you like. Try as hard as you like. Try as often as you like. You'll never be able to save yourself. Try all the good deeds you can think of. Try all the religious ceremonies you can think of. Give your time and energy and money to every charity you can think of. Oxfam, Help the Aged, doesn't matter. Give to the lot of them. Wonderful thing. But it won't help you spiritually. I knew a man, Brother Benedict, a monk. He'd shut himself away in a monastery for 25 years. Fasting, praying, living an ascetic life, getting up at 4 o'clock every morning to say his prayers, go to Mass. 25 years in the monastery. He got compassionate leave from the monastery to come out one weekend to visit his mother who was dying. And he happened to come to church, strangely enough. I looked up and saw this man there dressed in his monk's habit. I was quite shocked to see that. But he came to church and heard the gospel. And he realized, 25 years in the monastery. He said to me, I've been 25 years in the monastery and I'm as far away from God now as I was at the beginning. Couldn't save him. Kept coming to church when he got compassionate leave from the monastery. And then he was wonderfully saved. And he chose a hymn. We were having a hymn singing session one Sunday evening after the evening service. And he said, look, there's a hymn I've heard sung at church. There's a hymn I've read in your hymn book. And it goes like this. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers or sighs or tears can bear my awful load. He said, I've tried a lot and it hasn't helped me in the slightest. 25 years in the monastery. And the hymn goes on, your work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Your blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. This poor man at the pool couldn't help himself. Neither can you, my friend. Nobody else could help him either. He says, I have nobody to help me into the pool. You see, he was surrounded there at the pool by loads of people, but they were all invalids. They were all as helpless as themselves, as himself. They couldn't help him. They were all as weak and feeble as he was. And that's a picture of how we are in this world if we're not Christians. Nobody else can save us because they're all as weak and lost and hopeless as we are. They can't save themselves. Leave alone, save us. So this poor man couldn't help himself. And no one else could help him either. Only Jesus can do that. And why is that? Why is it only Jesus can help invalids like this? Because he is a unique person. He is the Son of God. The rest of this chapter makes that plain. Jesus is the Son of God. He left heaven and came into this world for a special purpose, to die for sinners like us and to save us from our wretched condition. Only Jesus can help those who are in a bad way. Are you clear about that? None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. The fourth lesson we learn from the story is that he is willing, praise God, he is willing to help those in a bad way. Jesus is the only one who's able to help those in a bad way. And he's the only one who's willing to help those in a bad way. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ went deliberately to the pool of Bethesda to meet this man. He's the only man he dealt with at the pool. We're not told by anybody else. All his attention was centered on this one man. He knew this man was there. He knew this man was in great need. He knew that he could save him. You see, we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's interested in people. He's not like so many politicians who are only interested in themselves. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is interested in people. He wants to save them. He came into this world to save sinners. And he was willing to help this poor man. Thank God for that. Nobody else can save us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And why is it that he's able to help us? For this reason, he came into this world. He's the Son of God. He has all power. But he came into this world and he willingly went and was put to death on the cross, shed his blood there. When he died on the cross, he was bearing the punishment that was due to sinners like you and like me. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, we deserved to be judged. We deserved to be punished. We deserved all the pangs of hell to come upon us. But the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross of Calvary, and there in his own body, on his own soul, he bore the punishment that we deserve. That's the wonderful teaching of the Bible. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That means this. The Lord God laid all your sin on the Lord Jesus Christ and punished your sin there when Jesus died. And because of that, he can save you from your sin. He is willing to help those in a bad way. And he's able to help those in a bad way because he died to bear our sins. How did Jesus help this man that day? Well, first of all, he put a question to him. That astounding question, which we mentioned at the beginning. Do you want to be healed? Here's a man who'd been in a bad way for 38 years, and Jesus says, do you want to get well? Why did Jesus ask that strange question? Maybe it was to shake him a bit. He'd been an invalid for so many years, he got used to it. He'd learned to live with it. He knew nothing better. And so Jesus asked him this question, to shake him up a bit. And that is true in the spiritual realm. There are men and women all around us who are in a bad way spiritually, and they're surrounded by others who are in a bad way spiritually, so they think that's normal. They think it's normal to ignore God. They think it's normal to blaspheme the name of God. They think it's normal to take the name of Christ in vain. They think it's normal to swear and curse and get drunk. They think it's normal to have many relationships sexually and so forth. They think that's normal. They've got so used to it. And so Jesus comes and says, are you content with that way of life? Do you want to get better? Do you want to know a better life? And that's the question Jesus puts to everyone this evening who's in a bad way spiritually. Do you want to get better? Do you want to know a better way of life? You see, we can get used to the empty life that we're living. Or maybe Jesus put this question to him to test his sincerity. Do you really want to get better? You see, our Lord, knowing everything, knows that there are some people who like being poorly. There are some people who like moaning and groaning. They kind of like that way of life. And so our Lord tackles this man and says, look, come on, you're complaining, but do you really want to get better? And there are some people who like the life of sin they're living. They think it's a good life, poor souls. They think it's a good life. So our Lord puts this question to them. Do you want to know anything better? Are you content to go on forever living this life miles away from God Almighty? Are you content to live forever this life which is leading nowhere but to hell? Are you content to go on living like that? He asks the question to shake people out of their complacency. But most of all, I think that our Lord asked this question to give this man hope. For years, 38 years he'd been there, longing to get better, failing to make it down into the pool. Years of disappointment. But our Lord comes along and says, my friend, do you want to get better? There's a word of hope there, you see. There's a word of hope. And that is the gospel message, you see, that there is a better life. That you can be saved from your sin. You can be saved from that sin which grips you. Whether it be swearing, whether it be drinking too much, whether it be 101 things. Hating the name of God in vain, cursing and swearing and so forth. You can know a better life. It's possible. All that can be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus Christ can put you on the right road. Our Lord asked this question to this man to kindle hope. Get well, Lord. I thought it was impossible. I thought I'd given up hope. But Jesus Christ gave him hope. And my friend, no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've ridiculed Christianity, no matter how much you've despised Almighty God, no matter what you've done, no matter how low you've sunk, there's hope. The Lord Jesus Christ can save you and give you a new life, a life of hope and peace and joy, a life of forgiveness. So our Lord put this strange question to this man to shake him a bit and to give him hope. Then notice that Jesus gave him a command. Verse 8, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now if our Lord's question to this man was surprising, his command must have been startling. Get up, pick up my bed, and walk. Lord, is it possible? I've been trying to do that for 38 years. I can't do it. But our Lord says, you do it. Get up, pick up your bed, and start walking. It must have seemed utterly impossible. And in the same way, our Lord gives a seemingly impossible command to men and women who are in a bad way spiritually, to men and women who are crippled by sin. He tells them to repent. He tells them to turn from their sin. He tells them to begin to walk the Christian life. He tells them they can have a new start. He tells them that if they believe on him, all that sin, all that awfulness will be cleansed away and they'll start to live a new life. It seems impossible, but it is gloriously possible. See, none of us has the ability in himself or herself to turn away from our sin. None of us have the power to deal with our sin. But when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us a word of command, turn from your sin, trust in me, he gives the power to do that. He gives the power to live a new life. And that is what happened in the physical sense to this man. Jesus said, get up, take up your bed and walk. Impossible, you say, it can't happen. But it did happen. He walked and began to live a new life. In all his weakness and helplessness, with his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him and taking him at his word, he began to walk. My friend, if you acknowledge your own sin, acknowledge your own weakness, acknowledge your own inability to save yourself, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, look to him, believe on him, he'll work wonders in your life. He'll give you the ability to turn from that life of sin which has dragged you down and to begin a new life of hope and joy. Can I tell you, can I close with this? That when Jesus saved this man from being in a bad way, this man discovered five things. Here they are very briefly. We need to grasp them. This man discovered that his new life wasn't all plain sailing. Verse 10, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath day and the law forbids you to carry your bed. Verse 16 tells us that the Jews persecuted him. So this man soon found out that this new life is not all easy. There can be difficulties. And my friend, it's my duty to warn you, if you become a Christian and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have the joy of knowing all your sin is forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. But it won't be easy all the time. There'll be those who despise you and ridicule you and mock you and oppose you. The second thing he discovered this, his new life was a life of thankfulness. We're told in verse 14 that later on Jesus found him at the temple. That's interesting. Jesus found him at the temple. Why was this man at the temple? Well, he was obviously there to thank God for this wonderful miracle that had taken place in his life. And if you become a Christian tonight, you'll spend the rest of your life thanking God that he saved you. Thanking God that he saved you. You'll be amazed every day of your life that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you upon the cross. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a wretch like me. The longer you live, the more amazing it will be. And you'll thank God every day for saving you and putting you on the right track. Then thirdly, he discovered that this new life was to be a life of holiness. Yeah, there'll be opposition. Yes, there'll be cause to thank God every day of your life. But Jesus found him in his temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Or something worse may happen. Stop sinning. Begin to live a holy life. You won't suddenly become perfect if you become a Christian. But your desire as a Christian will be to please the Lord Jesus Christ, to avoid sin as far as you can, and to live a holy life. So this man learned that lesson. Fourthly, he discovered that he needed to learn more about the Lord Jesus. Did you notice at first when he was healed, he knew very little about Jesus? He didn't know exactly who he was. He had a great respect for him, but didn't know too much about him. But Jesus came and found him in the temple and revealed himself more fully to him. And if you become a Christian, your great desire will be to know more about the Lord Jesus, more about his greatness and glory. And fifthly, he discovered that he wanted to speak about the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, you'll see. He wants to tell others now about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're saved from being in a bad way, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, you may well face opposition, but you'll be very, very thankful. You'll thank God every day of your life. You'll want to be holy. You'll want to know more about Jesus, and you'll want to tell others about this wonderful Savior. So that's the healing of the man at the Pool of Bethesda, a great miracle. And Jesus can do a great miracle in your life. Why not turn to him and plead with him to save you?